Our scripture today comes from Genesis, verse 17, 1 through 8. And when Abram was 99 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. And God talked to him, saying, As before me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and that shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations for everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein art thou a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, John.
You're welcome.
I don't think I could ever say this before, but I was so comfortable in my mask, I almost forgot to take it off. Becoming such a part of us. Well, it's good to be back with you this morning. We are today concluding the final series of the Land of Milk and Honey, and as you know, the very first part was talking about the promises of God, and not only the promises that God gave to Abraham, as we saw that was just read, thanks to Joe as our worship leader this morning, but to promises that he gives to us today. A couple of things we learned at the beginning was how this promised land became and is still today a crossroads. Keep in mind, no one was flying during that time. Everyone was on foot. So if they wanted to go north or they wanted to go south, they had to cross through the promised land. They had to cross through. This made it a perfect springboard for Jesus and his ministry then. And we often wonder, why would God pick an area that's not any larger than the size of Maryland or the size of which lake? Erie, Lake Erie. See if I could recall some of you. Lake Erie, that's as large as what Israel is. Why would God select this area for his ministry? But it's because it was a crossroads. Everyone crossed through if they didn't stay. So during that time, we see all types of cultural influences in this very small 200-mile by 100-mile land. There were 5 to 7 nations, as we discussed before, that invaded and took over. And many of them stayed. So you have 5 to 7 cultures layered in the promised land, layered in this region before even Jesus walked the face of the earth. So therefore, even in Jesus' day, there would be no village that would have looked the same. And no one in those villages would have looked the same. It would have been a very diverse culture wherever you went. Maybe more prominently this than that in this city or village. Maybe you go to the next village, be more predominantly this than that. But always a mixture, always diverse. Jesus knew when he walked the face of the earth that setting had an effect on his ministry. I appreciate your slides. You guys are good. You're right on it. Thank you. In his book, John A. Beck talks about In This Land of Milk and Honey. He talks about the geography, and I think this geography is rich in application and what we can learn. Let's go to the next slide. You have this on the back of your handout, so you may want to pull out your handout at this point and look at the back. I put the land of the promised land of Israel up at the top. I'm really not focusing on that so much, but if you've missed portions of that, you might find that interesting. But down below is our focus. Ancient Israel, not present day Israel, ancient Israel was strewn with pathways. And we would call those today cow paths, especially we in the Midwest, right? But I will tell you, we were out in Boston. If you've ever been in the heart of Boston, I know Sharon can relate to this, but if you've ever been in the heart of Boston, I think there wasn't there like a circle there, Paul, that had like eight roads that all converged there? And it was the most chaotic thing I'd ever seen in my life. And we both looked at each other and said, thank goodness we're not driving. We were taking a tour bus at that time. But they said this is where all the cow paths met. There had to have been a well or something there at that time. But you have a lot of cow paths during that time. But also during that time, you had three major roads. Two of them were called highways. And I have an error on this sheet on the back. In my own personal handwriting, I have the first road as International Road. No, that's International Highway. You may want to change that. You can kind of read it off to the side. It's a little blurry, but there you go. So these three major roads or highways existed during Jesus' day. First one is the International Highway. The second one is the King's Highway. But in the middle of these two is one called Ridge Road, as you can see. The International Highway, as you can see, ran, and here's your first blank on the front, if you're doing the fill in the blank, it ran directly north-south. It couldn't run east-west because those were mountain ranges. There were two mountain ranges that run through the Promised Land, or Israel, two mountain ranges. In a size of Maryland, can you imagine that? Two mountain ranges. So the roads had to go north-south. This particular road literally went from Ur, as you recall, and you'll have on your old maps, Ur, where Abraham is originally from, to Egypt. That's how far this international road went. There was only one main obstacle, and that was Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel. So as a traveler of the ancient time, you probably would have entered, and I have it circled for you, more around the coastal part called Gaza. And I have that marked. That's where most people would have entered. It would have been the most common highway to have traveled. It was a more of a coastal route. But here's the problem. This highway was dangerously narrow. And there's your next blank. It was extremely and dangerously narrow. Even the Egyptian pharaohs who passed through the International Highway, the easiest one of the three to travel if you want to go north, he was concerned that his troops would be ambushed as he traveled the International Highway. There were also bandits. There were looters. It made it for easy access to be jumped during that part. In addition, there were taxation stations all along the way. So if you travel by the International Highway, you had to go with quite a bit of money on you. Because not only did you have to pay the taxes, but you might have been robbed and looted before then, so you better make sure not all your money's in the same place. I mean, it got to be rather complicated. So stations of taxation existed. Now, doesn't it sound like our toll roads today? You know, we think that's pretty modern. That's not modern at all. That was clear back in Jesus' day. They had toll roads and taxations. I think it's fascinating. So that's the first main road, is the coastal road. The other one I want to discuss, if you look at your map, and you look at this map, as you can see, is the King's Highway. It is also called, here's your next blank, the Desert Road. It's called the Desert Road. And you can guess why it's called the Desert Road. It literally ran from the Red Sea port to Damascus. So I circled Damascus for you, I believe. If not, it's at the very top of this map. So it, and literally the Red Sea runs off the page, so you can't see the beginning of this road. It literally runs off. It's that long. This route was often selected because even though it's called the Desert Road, it was rich with water. It was a water-rich route. Try to say that 100 times. It allowed the travelers, even though it was the desert road, to cool themselves off along the way. But here's the problem. It ran deep into gorges and deep canyons. And there's your next. But it ran deep into deep gorges and deep canyons. Now, you know what's steep is also very, right, descending very rapidly. So if you're going to travel this, most people had difficulty walking it. You had to have a sure-footed animal with you. And that's one reason why donkeys were used so frequently back then, because donkeys are very sure-footed. They are not afraid of heights, and they can carry up to 100 pounds. So donkeys were often used in Jesus' day to cross over this very potentially dangerous road, which also, if it's very steep, is going to have a lot of falling rock. You kind of had to anticipate that. Now, camels were also used heavily during this time, and y'all know camels, number one, they don't need to drink as often as what a donkey does. And they had another benefit, if you could afford a camel, is their eyelashes were very thick, very long, could keep out the dust from their eyes, and their nostrils could narrow to very, very thin slits. So whereas the donkey might have a hard time walking through a sandstorm, a camel will not. So there were two reasons why camels were taken, and I found this all very interesting. Both the International Highway and the King's Highway, the Desert Road, were heavily accessed by troops and by traders. So if you had a company that was traveling, they would take either one of those. Even though there were taxes on either one, they would go those routes. Consequently, the average person just wanting to get from point A to point B, or in small groups, rarely went that way. They rarely went those two. They left those two. That it'd be just like our major highways today. They left them to the semi-trucks. The road that Jesus and his disciples used was called the Ridge Road, and that's right in the middle. It's also called, here's your next blank, it's also called the Patriarch's Road. Don't you love that? It's called the Patriarch's Road. This road had no taxes. So there's your next blank. This road, the Ridge Road, dates back to Abraham, which is why it's called the Patriarch's Road. It dates back to Abraham and the tribal area of Bethel and Benjamin, and it goes to Shechem. And you can see I have that underlined with a thick marker. As it peaks and it forks the Ridge Road, there is Shechem. Now Shechem is where Abraham met with God and received his covenant from God. But God also spoke to him in other places, and wherever God spoke to him, wherever he felt that he needed to build an altar, he would. So there was an altar built in Shechem, in Bethel, in Hebron, and Beersheba, four locations. And these altars reflected Abraham's heartfelt appreciation for God's promises and God's protection and his covenant made with God. These were the places where he felt and knew this to be the presence of God. So the last, again, was, again, where he met with God. So we're finished with the filling in the blank. That's the historical background. But I'd like us to make some personal application from all of this. We all have traveled roads and careers. Careers and places and times that have taught us lessons and have helped us either to become self-sufficient or to provide for our families. Those are the busy roads. That's the busyness of life. Those are the highways of our lives. But in the middle of all that, in the middle of all of that, is a personal road that we take, is a personal journey that we step into, that stands apart from the highways of life, where we build our own altars to God. These spiritual roads sometimes are what we don't always share when someone says, "How are you doing today? And what's happening in your life?" We talk about the busy highways, but every once in a while, if we know the other person is open to it, we share what's happening on Ridge Road. Roads matter, and we see this in the New Testament. I mean, just ask Apostle Paul. Who was he before God met him on the road to Damascus? He was Saul. God not only changed his name, he changed his entire identity. He met him on the road. Jesus also met two men after he had risen on the road to Emmaus. In both cases, whether we talk about Apostle Paul, who was Saul, whether we talk about the two disciples who were heading on the Emmaus road, either one, they both seemed to know where they were going prior to seeing Jesus or meeting Jesus or having this experience on the road. They both knew where they were going. They both had their plans. And God stopped them and changed their lives on the personal road, on the spiritual road. Our journeys matter. How many times in your life can you think of a time when God has met you on the road, has met you in the busy times of your life and said, "Whoa, let's just stop for a minute. Let's just stop for a minute." We build our altars in a lot of different ways. One way we build a spiritual altar, of course, is through baptism, church acceptance. Those are, if we're Lincolnshire, those are altars. Those are sacred moments. And as I look around, I can see those of you who have been baptized since we've been here, and what a blessing that has been. We want you to know, and Travis and Kellen, I hope you don't mind, but Thanksgiving Sunday, Travis is coming in as a member, and Kellen will be baptized. So we have two who will be joining us on our spiritual journey here at Lincolnshire. God is good. God is good. All the time. Even the Ridge Road forked. I love that piece. I don't think it's mentioned in the book. I just made that observation. Even the Ridge Road forked, and people had a choice of which way to go. And I think that's so indicative of our personal spiritual lives. We have a choice, and we choose with God which way to go. Many of us choose the road less traveled by, as Robert Frost would say and indicate. But here's another fascinating fact. The road that Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem to give birth to the Christ child was the Ridge Road. It was the Ridge Road. That gives me chills. It's the same road that Abraham walked. And I wonder if Joseph and Mary recognized how heavy that is. What an awesome, awesome privilege that was to walk the same road as their ancestors in order to give us a Christ child. It's the same road that Christ walked with his disciples. This road that is layered with centuries of spiritual journeys. This road that has altars scattered all across it. People who have committed their lives to God. You know, sometimes when we say, yeah, but our life hasn't been easy. No, lives aren't easy. They're not. But I will tell you that if your life hasn't been easy, God loves you all the more. And he loves your story. And your story is worth sharing. If you were with us in Sunday school class and the adult youth class, you heard Beth Moore say this. She says, easy lives don't make great stories. It has to be bleak at times for people to relate. It has to seem impossible at times for God's glory to shine through. Amen? Don't ever be afraid or ashamed of your story. God can use it. People need to hear it because that's what they relate to. Life is not easy. The patriarchs' lives weren't easy. That's the reason why it's in Scripture. But it's glorious. I mean, think about that. God came down to Abraham and he said, through you, I will birth a great nation. And his wife was barren. I mean, tell me how possible that seemed. Tell me how easy that was to accept year after year after year and still not see God's glory shine through. So we learn through Abraham, we learn through the patriarchs that life isn't easy. But God shines through that. It is due to God's grace and his glory that we can rejoice in the promise found in Galatians 3:29 that states, if you are believers, then you are descendants of Abraham. I love that. If you are believers, then you are descendants of Abraham, and you get to join him on the Ridge Road. You get to join him on the path that Joseph and Mary traveled. You get to join them on the path that Christ and the disciples traveled. That is also our story. And it's a story we're sharing.